Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, speaking of Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the, or speaking of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, we would have no hope apart from that. We thank you that you've loved us and you've made this way of justification by faith, by grace through faith, Heavenly Father. And so now, anyone who will turn to you can be saved. Thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, for the resurrection, for the suffering that was all on our behalf to make it possible. Lord, your Spirit is here with us. I ask for your filling to help me minister the word to your church tonight. I pray for Sister Stephanie in the nursery, watching the children, fill her with your Spirit and watching them, dear God. I pray for my dear wife teaching Lois. Fill her with your Spirit, teaching that lesson to her tonight, Father. And help us, each one, by your Spirit tonight, to be edified and to learn from your word, dear God. Be with all those that could not be with us. Father, might they find a time to be with you in prayer and to pray for this meeting, and also, Father, to grow in the grace and knowledge of thee through thy word. Father, we look to you and we look forward to your blessings on our hearts tonight, that your name may be glorified and that we would be edified. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we are starting lesson 3, going verse by verse through the book of Colossians. And we have seen through lesson 1 and 2, we saw in lesson 1 that we learned that we are to show faith and love. Paul had heard of their faith and love to all the saints. And we talked about how to show that faith and love. Those are foundational graces when you're saved. And it's what the Christian life runs on. So Paul was encouraged to hear that they certainly were showing that and growing in that. Of course, then lesson 2, verse 10 there of Colossians 1, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he commended them that they were sticking to the gospel message. Didn't have to rebuke them like he did the church at Galatia in that letter. They were sticking to that message, but they're growing, they're coming along, but there's more for them. He encouraged them to continue to grow, to be pleasing unto the Lord, walking worthy of that of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And by the way, long as we're here, we can be doing that, amen? If you still have a pulse, that means you can still draw closer to God if you're a believer, okay? So we can be thankful for that. And then so this evening, we look at our lesson. No one can compare with Jesus. No one can compare with Jesus. And this lesson will go verse 13 through, I believe it is, verse 23. And we'll look at and see how Christ is this incomparable person as we go through these verses. We probably won't get past verse 14 tonight, so that's where we'll be. Where we'll be tonight. All right, I had given you a handout there with some baseball things on it. Jeez, I can't find mine. Where is it? There it is. Now, don't feel bad. I think I guessed about two of them, got them right, and had to go online to find out the rest of the answer. I think your book reveals some of them, but everybody get one of these baseball record here things. Let's see if we can fill in the blanks here. Brother Charlie getting one? All right. Oh, there's one. He's bringing some more up. Anybody else not get one? Anybody else need one? Okay. So, Christ, the incomparable person. Nolan Ryan, which one of those fits him? Anybody? A guess? Career no-hitters. And I knew that because Nolan Ryan, all I knew was Nolan Ryan was a pitcher. So I figured, well, that must be. I don't know if the other guys might be or not, but I knew he was one, so I got that one right. Consecutive games played. I knew that one because I actually heard it on a newscast one time. They just kind of mentioned it. And Cal Ripken Jr., yes, that's B, most consecutive games played. Career stolen bases. This one I had no idea. That's what I thought. Yeah, what? Nope. No, Ricky Henderson. Ricky Henderson. I didn't know that one. My guess was Pete Rose too. Career hits. No. That is Pete Rose. Yes, he had a lot of hits, and thus he could steal a lot of bases too. But apparently not the most. All right. Pete Rose, career hits. I'm going down the line here. I went out of order. So we already did consecutive no hitters. That was Nolan Ryan. Career batting average, F there. Who's that go with? That's right. I'm sorry. That's right. Okay, consecutive no hitters too. Thank you. E. Who's that go with? Johnny Vandermeer. Yes. Career batting average, F. 366. Whose average was that? Ty Cobb. Most home runs in a month. Sammy Sosa. Gee, yeah. Career slugging percentage. I didn't know there was such a thing. What does that mean? Career slugging percentage. Unless it's maybe things that are more than a base hit. Yeah. Maybe it's slugging the umpires. I don't know. Hopefully not. Extra base hits, yeah. Versus total, yeah. And that one, Babe Ruth did get that one. So, right. Babe Ruth, indeed. All right. What records in baseball or otherwise may enthrall you? What kind of records are you interested in? Anybody? Brother Charlie? How many hot dogs one person could eat at the fair or at the picnic? All right. All right. Amen. Brother Dennis.
Longest submerged operation of a submarine.
What was that, Brother Dennis?
273 days.
273 days. Wow. USS Trident back in 63. Wow, that's a lot of days. 200. Could you ever see the sunlight during those days?
Yeah.
When they go up, yeah. When they just go up higher.
Yeah, took the ABC crew around.
Yeah. Wow. That's crazy. That's amazing. Down there making their own oxygen and everything else. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Kind of. Records. All right. I'm interested in some of the biggest lake trout ones. I didn't look any of them up, but I know that they've caught brown trout out of reservoirs. They're like 50 plus pounds or 60 pounds. I mean, huge lake trout. And they get huge. They can get huge. So, yeah, huge. Right. All right. Well, let's contrast the attention that our country, not only our country, but many others, gives to sports figures as compared with the attention that it gives to Christ. It's kind of wanting, the Bible word to be lacking, isn't it? Christ is to be exalted and highly lifted up. He's been given a name which is above every name, my Bible says. And we need to exalt him in our lives. We need to put him first. And we need to follow him. And I've been really blessed on just in my own personal devotions on the preeminence of Christ, how God has, in a sense, for this dispensation, turned everything over to him. And that's where we get this idea. Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. God's turning things over to Christ during the church age, starting there in through the Gospels. Jesus is teaching about that. And all the believers that believed in God the Father, Jesus says, God's turning them over to me. Not a single believer that was believing in God the Father of the Old Testament would fail to come to Jesus Christ during the church age. And I'm just learning some things about that. May have a lesson on that soon. He is exalted. And we read in our Bible in the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus and his disciples asked the disciples a very important question. Caesarea Philippi, if I remember correctly, is just on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, kind of on the west side there. And he traveled out that way, and he asked Peter that question. We know in Matthew 16:18, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I don't know if there's a more important question that we need to answer than that. Matter of fact, whom do men say that I am? Who is Jesus? It's of utmost importance, is it not? Matter of fact, John 17:3 reads, and this is life eternal, Jesus speaking, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You won't know about life eternal now without knowing about Jesus Christ. The name Jesus. You may have known it back then, before he came. You may have been a believer in the God of the Old Testament and praised God. But now that he's come, you'll not know the Father but through him. And you'll have to come through him. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father how? But by me. And so he is to be exalted. And so he asked that question. And they continued in Matthew 16:14. They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You see, it's a personal search. It's a personal decision. No matter what the world says, the world says Jesus is, who do you say he is? By the way, that makes all the difference of your eternity and my eternity. You know, we had a man that we asked on visitation just this past week. We asked him if he knew that he was saved. He says, well, my father was a Pentecostal preacher. Well, you know, it doesn't matter what his father was. It matters what he knows, who he knows. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You have to get saved. You have to become a child of God through your own personal faith in Christ Jesus. And so, but whom say ye that I am? Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that confession is foundational for the starting of the church. Matter of fact, it is so foundational, I believe Jesus was talking about that confession when he said this in verse 17. He answered Peter and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Still talking about that confession, I believe Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that confession you just made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is built on the profession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We have to know who Jesus is. It's very important. Remember when Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built, and there are other verses that speak of that, but this particular passage is speaking of the confession that Peter made. Upon this rock, Peter, that confession you just made, I'm going to build my church. Remember when Philip led that Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord? He was on his way back home after being in Jerusalem. He had a scroll of Isaiah, reading 53, all about the Lord's suffering and dying for our sins. Who's this prophet speaking of himself or another? He asked Philip when Philip had the guts to run up to the chariot, and he invited him up on the chariot. So Philip began that scripture and preached unto him Jesus, the Bible says. Well, he must have listened well and understood the place of baptism. There came along some water, and what did he say to Philip? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so Philip told him there in Acts chapter 8, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And you know what his answer was? That very foundational confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip baptized him. That's where it starts, folks. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the Son of God. And by the way, not the Son of God. He's not a Son of God like we are. He's the Son of God. Appreciate Brother Brian's lessons on looking at the words of Scripture, on adding to them, not taking away from them, not speaking when the Scripture is silent. He's the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16 will tell us, putting all those scriptures together. The only begotten Son of God. Paul also affirmed that Christ obviously is the Son of God, and he elaborates on the person and work of the Son of God according to the scriptures and the revelations given unto him. He's told us, Paul, Romans 1, 1-3, that he has his ministry is concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that he rose from the dead proved he was the Son of God, just who he said he was. Colossians 1:13, we read earlier, he had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath what? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul told us again that Jesus Christ is God's dear Son. And now he's going to elaborate on that in verse 14, this preeminence of Christ, in whom, that is, this dear Son of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Christ is our Redeemer. We learn and we see that. Redemption. Question 3 in your book, I think it's 3, asks, what comes to your mind when you hear the word redemption? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Is that question in your book? Okay, is it question 3? Okay, I must have got it right, the order right that time. One of those rarities. comes to your mind, I think, of redemption. Brother Charlie?
I put down, not only Christ has recovered by his spilled blood for our sinful nature, able now to enter the kingdom with him.
Amen. Amen. Sister Lynn?
Very first thing that popped in my mind was redeemed, how I love to
proclaim. Amen. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Amen. Amen. What is redemption? It's a releasing effected by payment or ransom. Redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. And that redemption is that ransom price. And that ransom price is indeed the blood of Jesus Christ. I appreciate Brother Dennis's message on the 23rd when I was gone, how he was talking about the blood of Christ and how it is necessary for salvation. It is the blood that has paid for our redemption. He mentioned that, who was it, the preacher was asked to go somewhere and not mention the blood. Where was it?
Paul Tillinghast.
Tim LaHaye was asked to go and preach, but he didn't want to mention the blood. So he turned the invitation down and said, "No, thank you. You know, we're going to preach. We're going to teach the blood, and it is the blood that paid for our sins, and that freed us from this bondage, liberated us. What did it liberate us from? Liberated us from sin. Romans 6:17. God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin. Your book talks about we're delivered from the slave market. And the Bible doesn't actually use those terms, but when it does say we're the servants of sin in Romans 6:17, that word is the word for a slave that's in bondage. So I'm not going to say that's an incorrect way to look at that. So, but we're delivered from being slaves to sin. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, Romans 6:17, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What was that? The gospel. They obeyed. What does the gospel say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They heard that gospel, they obeyed that command, and what happened? They got saved, they believed. Being when did they get free from sin? After what? They believed. After they believed. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so redemption means to be set free from. And we see this specifically, we're set free from sin. Christ came to what? Save us from our sins. I've mentioned before in my preaching that he came to save us from hell. That's true. But it's not really the best picture of it. See, he came to save us from sins and everything that has to do with sins. Hell is just is the ultimate final punishment that you get for sins if they're not redeemed by, paid for by the blood of Christ. So, by the way, he saves us what? By his power from the practice of sin, doesn't he? We don't have to sin. We can follow the Lord, and we have this redemption. We're set free from that bondage. We're the slaves to sin. And by the way, that is not to say that a lost person, it seems like anymore these days with as much of the teaching that's going around from the Reformed movement, we have to kind of make a little side note, lest the verse get carried away and out of context or carried too far beyond the scriptures. God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin. The Reformed perspective might say, see, you were a servant of sin. You were a slave to sin. You could do nothing but sin. Well, okay, let's take that same word because it's found in the next verse in Romans. Being then made free from sin, ye became what? Servants of righteousness. If that's true about the first one, that means now that you're a Christian, you can't do anything but righteousness. You can't sin. There's nothing else you can do but righteous. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. No, the slave to sin could still choose to believe in Jesus Christ and then be freed from the continual practice of sin. And yet, after they're saved, guess what? They can still, even though they're a slave to righteousness, just like they were a slave to sin. And that's the same word right there. But even though they're now a servant of righteousness, what can they still do? Choose to sin, right? Choose to sin. Why? Because God chose not to be a dictator. You see, a sovereign ruler can rule any way he wants. If he wants to be a dictator, he can dictate every little breath you take. He can dictate every move you make. He can be the cause of all things if he chooses to. Or he can make a creature that has a choice and could choose right or left and still get his will done. And we believe that God is big enough, powerful enough, and that's what the Bible teaches that he has done. So redemption, set free from sin. So Romans 6:22, be made free from sin, we are become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life, Romans 6:22. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So that's how I'm free from it. See, the law says what? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But now that I'm born again, technically, I can sin and not die, at least eternally. Now, if I'm born again, I'm going to have a different view of sin. One young person wanted to join the church, had recently got saved, and they were being questioned by the elders of the church whether or not their confession was real, and they asked her about a confession. Did Christ come into your heart? And her answer was, all I know is I used to be a sinner running after sin. Now I'm a sinner running away from sin. They accepted her in the membership, and God changes our hearts. He sets us free. So question four, from what did redemption set us free? Sin. We have been freed, actually at salvation, we were freed immediately from the what? Penalty of sin, weren't we? Immediately. He that believeth in me shall what? Never die. Believest thou this? He obviously wasn't talking about physical death. The only death that we can never die as believers is what? The second death, the spiritual death. We got that immediately. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believe on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Forever gone. Forever gone. Question five, whose servant did you become by redemption? We became the servant of God, right? We are servants to God. Be made servants to God. And question number six, what is the price of your redemption? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, absolutely. Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin, the practice of sin. And by the way, one day he will save us from the presence of sin. All that is guaranteed and rolled up in our salvation. Talking about the blood of Christ. I'll mention this and I'll have to stop for tonight. The blood of Christ is necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Although Jesus Christ lived in perfect obedience to the will of God, this alone was not the payment for our sin. God has ordained that it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Hebrews says what? Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:19, we are redeemed not with silver and gold from your vain conversation, but what? But with the precious blood of Christ. Remember, redeem is that salvation word. We have salvation words like sanctification, justification. We have predestined believers are to get that new body. We have a lot of salvation words. Well, the redemption word, remember propitiation? Christ became the propitiation for the whole world. Well, the redemption word applies to those who receive the salvation, because that's when we accept the payment. So you can accept God's gift, or any gift you can accept or reject. If it's a gift, you can accept or reject it. If I force it on you, doesn't fit the definition of a gift as we know it. But once you receive it, guess what? Payment's made. It's all there ready for you. You just cashed in the bank. And redemption has to do with bought back. That's when the payment's made there by the precious blood of Christ. Some would diminish the importance of the blood. John MacArthur has mentioned that the blood just speaks for his dying. All he really had to do was die and rise again. Then the blood wasn't really necessary for him to bleed. I disagree. I think he had to shed his blood to pay for our sins. The gospel of Christ. Now, I believe it's absolutely necessary that for Jesus shed his blood for his precious blood in order for us to be saved. But let me ask this: it was necessary. Do I have to believe? I may have misspoke there. Do I have to? Let me put it this way: it was necessary for the blood to be shed for me to be saved. But do I have to understand that? to get saved? I don't think so. I don't think so. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel. Isn't the gospel defined for us in the Bible? Where would it be? Anybody know? 1 Corinthians 15, amen. I declare unto you the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1, by which you're saved, 1 Corinthians 15:2. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. And what? See, there are some basic things we need to know to get saved. By the way, we need to know, and verses like what? John 3:16, tell us that. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those verses give us the basis of what we need to know and understand to be saved. And so in order to be saved, you have to understand those terms that the Bible uses. You have to understand what the gospel is. You have to understand what it means to that he was Christ. And I think among that means you have to understand he was sinless. You have to understand what sins are. You have to understand what the Bible word belief means. You have to understand what saved means, or salvation. So you have to come to understanding of those things before you can actually believe the simple gospel and be saved. And by the way, all of those things a 4 or 5 year old can understand. You explain all of those things a 4 or 5 year old can understand. They might understand how that the blood was like money and Jesus had to pay for our sins. They might not understand that. But they don't have to understand that to be saved. They just have to understand. But it is absolutely necessary. Let me ask you this. Brother Dennis mentioned about committing things to God in his mouth, about growing in the Lord. Paul had committed his life to God to keep him and growing strong in the Lord and committing in him even our Christian lives. And he mentioned about an illustration about when you came to church, you what did you do? You trusted that your car was going to start, didn't you? Talked about Sister Sylvia trusting that boat. That boat looked like it was going to float, so she got on it, you know. And she went there, and that plane looked like it was going to fly, so we got on it, and you got on it. And that motorcycle looked like it was going to work, so Brother Austin, Sister Lindsay got on it. And on down the line we could go. Now think about this, and I'll close with this illustration. You'll need to understand some simple things about salvation to get saved. You don't need to understand everything about salvation to get saved. Let me point this out. There are a whole lot of moving parts in your car, powered by electricity, combustion, and hydraulics, that had to work together in harmony in order for you to get here to church this evening. Wouldn't you agree? And by the way, every one of them is necessary. Every one of them needs to be working. Well, at least the critical ones. I understand there's some minor ones, you know. You're okay if your wipers quit working. Yeah. My washer won't work, you know. You're okay. But there's a whole lot of them that had to be working that I don't know a whole lot about. And they had to be working well in order to get here. Now, there are probably a few things so you didn't know everything, but they all had to be working. But there are some things you probably did have to know yourself before you trusted that your car would get you here tonight. What are those? Well, the tires are round, which means they're not flat, okay? So for some, you had to know, at least know the tires are round. It starts and runs, and I have enough gas. And in your car you went, and off you came. For some, it was just, it starts and runs, I have enough gas. You would start the key and pull it out, and then you would have found out you had a flat tire. For some of mine, it had just have been, it starts and runs. We all check different things. You don't have to know everything, but there's some basic things you have to know. See, it was necessary for Christ to shed his blood as a payment for our sins. It's a necessary working part of salvation. If he had not shed his blood, you could not be saved. Shedding of his blood was necessary to save you, but God did not make that requirement to understand that in order for you to get saved. Aren't you glad you don't have to understand all the workings of a battery, a starter, a solenoid, a transmission, a motor, a spark plugs, pistons, computer chips, etc., before you get in your car and come to church? Aren't you glad you don't have to understand that all? There's some basic things. I mean, if you get in your car, generally speaking, if you get, you know, you're keeping the maintenance up on your car, putting the fluids in it. Generally speaking, if you go up to the car and you look underneath, you got no leaks underneath, the tires are around, it seems to start and run, and you have enough gas, generally speaking, you're good to go. You're good to go. And God, through verses like John 3:16, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, Romans 10:13, you get these things down, they're simple, you're good to go. You believe and trust in these, and you're saved. You'll learn far more about salvation later on, but to get you on board, the basic things. And we can be thankful for that. I'm so thankful that he made it so a little child could get saved. Isn't it wonderful? Boy, the gospel some people are preaching now, you got to be a scholar before you can get saved. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. We're going to end there. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings and goodness. Father, you have been so good to us. Thank you for the sufferings of Christ, for the blood that he did shed. And I thank you that you made it simply by grace through faith, believing the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son on our behalf, his love toward us, his sacrifice for us, God, his coming to earth, and living that perfect life. Thank you, God. I thank you for this church. Help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue to serve you in the days that we have left. And we thank you for bringing us together, all the ways you have blessed and provided. Be with us as we go now, and we pray you'd help us to glorify you this week. Whatever time you give us, do you come? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.